The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Amen. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Amen. Thou art with me. It's a wonderful thing to know that we're on a journey of faith. If we're his this morning, we are on a journey of faith. We're not saved to sit, as we say. We're saved to serve. We're saved to worship. And we're saved to follow our Savior all through the rest of this life. And he leads us. He leads us. He takes us by the hand. He is with us. And we love those words from Psalm 23. And lots of times we hear them at funerals. But we need to hear them and think about them every day, all the time. Lord, you're leading. Lord, we're following. Lord, you're with us. And there are some beautiful things in just those words. There are green pastures, right? There are still waters. There's rest. There's nourishment. There are all of those things. But I'm thankful to our Lord and Savior, and I'm thankful to the psalmist that God loves us enough not to lie to us. He lets us know that we're not going to only experience the pleasant things. There's a valley. There are multiple valleys. Valleys even of the shadow of death. And when we are there in those valleys, we don't even have to fear evil. Why? Because he is with us. He's with us. If we're Christians, he's with us. And we have lots of things that we have to navigate. But he's with us if we are his, if we are blood-bought saints. And the first blanks on your sheet are because God walks and provides for his children, we can have peace. Because God walks and with and he provides for his children. He walks with us. He provides for us. And when the world's freaking out, brother, we don't have to freak out. We can stand tall. I love that. We can look up because our redemption's drawing nigh, but he's with us. He's with us. Don't ever forget that. There's another passage that kind of follows that pattern, same pattern in Psalm 23. It's in Isaiah 43. And there God is speaking to the entire nation of Israel. We started looking last week, actually, we began our service at looking at this whole group of people, the descendants of Jacob. And God speaks to them, the whole nation. Last time Joshua, remember what he said to them? We looked at last week, they were just getting ready to start their time in the land, and he said, choose this day who you will serve, right? You either serve idols or you serve the living God. That's what we must do. And he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Right? And he challenged them. That's a challenge to us. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And Isaiah's words are coming some 600 years after that. Generations have lived in this land, and guess what? Even though those guys, they heard Joshua's words, and they were saying, we will never follow idols, we're going to follow the Lord too, here we go, and it looks really encouraging, but then as we read the history of Israel, we see that they did just what they said they wouldn't do. They follow idols. They rebel against the Lord. They sin against him. And God lets them know that their sin has consequences. And by the way, sin has consequences, amen? Yes. We need to say that. Jesus died on the cross for the ultimate consequence of spiritual death and hell. He has conquered that forever. And if we're saved, we never have to worry about that part. But let me tell you, if we sin as God's people, there's going to be consequences. And God is very open with his people about that. He says there are going to be consequences. But listen to what else he says in Isaiah 43. Starting in verse 1, he says this. He says, but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, not if, when you walk through the fire, you're not going to be burned. The flame will not consume you. For I, the Lord your God, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Aren't you glad this morning that we have a Savior and a God who says, fear not? There's so much that we have maybe to be afraid of. There are all kinds of things going on, but we don't have to be afraid. These things will come to us, the fire, the water, all of these things will come to us, but our God will walk with us. Fear not, for I am with you. And if we're God's children here this morning, even for those who have trusted in Jesus as their Savior, sometimes it seems like there are these things that we need to be afraid of, but we don't need to be afraid. Jesus' name means God with us. His name is Emmanuel. And so this morning we're going to look at Jacob's journey of faith. We're talking about our journey of faith as Christians, as God's people walking through these times. Well, let's go back to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to see Jacob's walk home. Jacob's getting ready. He's going back to the land, back to the promised land. He's walking home. And we can be encouraged because God walks with him home, all the way home. He walks with Jacob. Jacob had been there out of his house for 20 years. He had made a bed there that he was not anxious to sleep in, and so he took off. He took off running. He left, but he goes home. God calls him home. And it's an extremely eventful and extremely intense journey for Jacob. It's a journey that changed his life, but God walked him the whole way. And the first thing that we see is that God calls Jacob to face his past and begin his future. God calls Jacob to face his past and begin his future. Looking at verse 1 of chapter 32, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when they saw him, he said, "This is God's camp." And so he called the name of that place Mahanaim, which means two camps. He saw the camp of the Lord and his own camp. But right out of the gate, the first thing that God does, and these are blanks on your sheet, he provides a great reminder of his presence. God calls him out. He calls him home. And as soon as he gets going, as soon as he gets out from underneath Laban, God reminds him of his presence. He reminds him, "I'm here. I'm out here in the wilderness." And it's a little funny that we don't get much more explanation than that. I love that, those couple of verses. And by the way, the angels of God met him. And then they just keep going. And that seems like a pretty big deal, but we don't get much more than that. But surely this must have reminded him of the dream that he experienced on his way to Laban, right? 20 years earlier, he didn't have anything but his staff, and he laid down on a rock, and God showed him a vision. God showed him a dream, a ladder stretching from heaven to earth. And angels were ascending and descending on that ladder, the angels of God. And so he sees now the angels of God. And surely that reminded him of this. Next verses 3 through 5, says, "Jacob sent messengers on before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, 'Thus shall you say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants, and I've sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" This makes a lot of sense for Jacob to do, doesn't it? It's always good to tell company that you're coming, right? If you're going to come stay a little bit, it's always nice to send a text or make a phone call. In this case, right, Jacob was anxious to get back to his home. The whole getting back to his kindred part that the Lord was calling him to, that was a little more complicated for him, right? Because Jacob had ripped him off. Jacob had gone in and lied to his dad and stolen his brother's blessing, stolen the thing that he was entitled to. And Esau had been consoling himself by the thought of killing Jacob. And that's why Jacob left out of there. And so now he has to go back and he has to face this. He has to face his past. And so he sends messengers on ahead. And we see his humility here. He says, "Tell Esau my lord," not my God, but my lord, term of respect, "and tell him that his servant Jacob is coming." And so we see humility. We see humility. It's a good plan, not a bad plan. But next we see that Jacob's messengers provide him a grim report. There's the next blank on your sheet. A grim report of Esau's, of Jacob's coming. God gives Jacob a great reminder, but his messengers bring him this report. Look at verse 6. The messengers returned to Jacob saying, We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you. And there are 400 men with him. Now, there's no way that sounds good, right? There's no way to spin that, right? We saw your brother. We gave him the message. He knows you're coming. He's coming out, actually, to meet you. And he has 400 dudes with him. Right? Not what Jacob was hoping for. Not what he was hoping for. And so next we see Jacob go and start to do two things. And they kind of interweave with each other, okay? These are blanks, I think, on your sheet. The next blanks, Jacob plots and he prays. He plots and he prays. He does so with some humility, and that's encouraging to see. But he plots and he prays. Look at verse 7. Then Jacob was greatly afraid. He was distressed. He divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps, thinking if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and your kindred, that I might do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers and the children. But you said, I'll surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so the first thing that Jacob does is he divides his people. He divides his family into two camps. He makes two camps out of them because he assumes if Esau goes here, at least the others will get to run away. They'll get to flee and escape. And so right away he goes into survival mode, right? And I would love to say that if I had been in his position that I would do something different. I don't know that I would. I mean, what would you do? This man who was plotting your death last you knew is coming at you with 400 guys. What do you do? I wish he had prayed first. You ever wish that about yourself? I wish I had prayed first, right? Instead of plotting first. But he doesn't. He goes into this little plan, but then he prays. He prays, and there are some important things that we notice in his prayer. First, he addresses God as the God of his father, Abraham, and the God of his father, Isaac. He doesn't just say, O Lord, and we'll come back to that in a little bit. But it's great that he is communicating with God based on what God said, right? You see that in his prayer. He says, Lord, you've told me to return to my kindred. You said to do this, that you would do me good. Same thing happens at the end. He said, you said you would surely do good and make my offspring as the sand of the sea. And these are definitely things that God had said to Jacob. And so we see him interacting with God over his word. That's a great way for us to pray. Amen? Amen. That's a great way for us to pray. We come to the scriptures. We come to what God has said. And we say, you've said this. Lord, I want to base my life off of this. I want to interact with you over what you have said you will do for me, what you have done for me, what you have promised me. You've said it here, Lord. I want to come to this with you. And that's what Jacob does. And I think, you know, it's an interesting thing to look at Jacob's faith journey. I'm not sure where he was at, but I definitely see, I think, some spiritual awakening here, some spiritual maturity happening in here, some humility and some of these things. He also recognizes again that God has blessed him. He says, I'm not worthy of all of the least of all the things, the deeds of love and faithfulness that you've given to me. You've blessed me so very much. So we see his humility towards Esau, but we also see his humility toward the Lord. The arrogance that Jacob has kind of displayed so far in his life is fading away. And he's realizing he's at the mercy of Esau. And I really think that Jacob is realizing what we said last week is, not only is God all I need, God is all I have. Right? If this is gonna work out at all, if I'm going to get out of here with my skin, with my family, if this is going to work out your way, the way you've said, you're going to have to intervene, Lord. Because I can't solve this on my own. You ever been there? We're all there all the time, right? We can't solve it on our own. No matter what the problems are, no matter what the life journey is and the things that we're experiencing, the problems that we face, we cannot solve by ourselves. Whether they're spiritual sin issues, interpersonal relational issues, financial issues, mental health, depression issues, all the things, right? We can't solve this stuff by ourselves. And Jacob is I think, coming to that understanding. God is going to have to do this. And so he pleads to the Lord, oh Lord, please, I'm afraid, please save me, please deliver me. Next, it would be awesome if he simply prayed this prayer and then he moved on, right? He prayed, you know, he did his little plotting, but then he prayed and he just said, okay, you know what, I'm trusting the Lord. He said he was going to do this. It's not kind of what Jacob does, right? And so he goes into this elaborate planning mode, this plot mode. In the next section, starting in verse 13, we won't read all of it, but next there we see that Jacob starts to make this elaborate gift for Esau. So he's already said, I'm coming, right? And he said, I'm coming to find favor in your sight. I'm just trying to let you know that I'm your servant, and I'm coming. But then he says, okay, I've got all these droves. Remember how God blessed him with all that livestock? And so he said, I've got all of this stuff. And so he takes lots of his animals. He starts with a set of 200 female goats and 20 male goats. And he puts them together and he gives them to some of his servants. And he sends them out toward Esau. And he takes a great number of sheep and rams and milking camels and their young. And then he sends out some cows and he sends out some donkeys. And I don't know what all those different things are called. Madeline knows, like all the, if I don't know if it's a herd of donkeys or whatever. But he puts these droves together and he puts servants over each one. He spaces them out and he sends them on ahead. This generous gift is coming toward Esau. So Esau's coming at him. He sends the generous gift toward Esau. And he says to his servants, when Esau asks you, what on earth, right? What is all this? And where are you going? Where you come from? This is what you're supposed to say. They belong to your servant Jacob. They are present, sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he's behind us. I love that. So each group, 550 animals, five different groups, each group is going to say this. And by the way, Jacob is coming behind me, just so you know. Here's another thing. And by the way, he's coming behind us, right? Just so we know. And so Jacob puts this right in the way of Esau. He's trusting in God's promises. He's also working out his own plan. So this is kind of a faith and a sight walk all mixed up together. Here's a principle that I want us to see this morning, okay? It's a principle that I think is here for sure. Jacob's approach, and this is there on your sheet, Jacob's approach to Esau mirrors how many people try to face God. Jacob's approach to Esau mirrors how many people try to face God. If we look closely at Genesis 32, verse 20, the last part of that verse, it tells us what Jacob was thinking when he was doing this. It says he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes on ahead of me. Afterward, I shall see his face, and perhaps he will accept me, right? Perhaps I may appease him with the present that goes on ahead of me, and afterward, I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Some of your Bibles will have notes in the bottom that help us to see this, but the Hebrew word for face, which is panim, okay, can you guys say that with me? Panim, yeah. Panim, we'll do it one more time. Ready? One, two, three. Panim. Okay, I'm just trying to see if you're awake, that's all. So that was it. That was my wake-up moment. But panim, this word for face is actually four times in that verse, okay? In the English, it's only there once. But in the Hebrew, that word is four times in that verse. And I have it there on your sheet, and we can fill in these blanks together. But this is what it reads if you insert a face everywhere it goes. That I may appease his face with the present that goes on ahead of me. And actually the word me there, if you cross that out, that's my face. So I missed that one. That I may appease his face with the present that goes ahead of my face. And afterward I shall see his face. And perhaps he will lift up my face. That's what that says in Hebrew. Perhaps he'll lift up my face. And so many people have this same exact strategy for the reckoning that is coming with the Lord, right? Jacob understood, I'm going to see his face. That he knew. That was very clear to him. I'm going to see my brother's face. And we have this past. We have this history. I have sinned against him, and I have hurt him, and he's coming at me, and I'm going to see his face. And so he says, maybe I'll appease his face. Maybe I'll appease. You know what the word is for appease there? Get this. This is a Hebrew lesson, but this is awesome. Here's the word. It's kafer. You know what it means? To cover. To cover, to purge, or to make atonement. That's what that means. And so he's saying, I've got to atone for my brother's face. I'm going to see his face, and I'm going to have to do something about this because his face is coming toward me. And so in front of my face, I've got to cover it some way. I've got to make atonement somehow. We're going to have this meeting, and I need to make atonement for what I have done to my brother. And so he sends all of these presents ahead of him. You see that? He says, I'm going to appease him. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to try to make atonement this way. I'm going to send all of these gifts on ahead. I'm going to place space between these droves of animals. And so he sends these gifts to Esau to try to buy him off, to try to overwhelm him with his generosity, to try to soften the blow of this inevitable meeting that is coming. And so this is his strategy. So just maybe he'll lift up my face. Just maybe he won't destroy me as it seems like he's going to do. And listen, please, friend, that may work with man. That is never going to work with God. That doesn't work with God. That won't work with him. If you understand one day that you're going to see the Lord's face, that in and of itself is a wonderful gift. Please lean into that, right? We're all going to stand before him. We're all going to see his face, every single one of us. And so Jacob, with that understanding, that's a great understanding to have. But that should cause us to really consider things. Lift your eyes up because your redemption's drawing nigh, right? He who has this hope purifies himself. And so when we think about seeing something, God coming at us, not something, the Lord coming at us and standing before his face, we should understand that we need something to be there in the way. Right? We need something to cover his face from what we have done to him. You see the pattern? And so we dare not send gifts in front of us to try to soften the blow of that meeting. Jesus speaks these really sobering words in Matthew 7, talking about this very thing. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. We can't appease God with those things. We can't send gifts on ahead in order to soften this meeting up. And I talk to people, and we've talked to people who talk about this like it's a scale type of thing. Well, God's just going to look at kind of what I did, my sins, and he's going to look at all the good stuff that I did, and we're just going to try to make it balance out. There's no balancing it out. The gift of atonement, the gift of this covering, has to come from him. It can't come from us. It can't. And so Jacob, I think this is a pattern for this, right? This is what he's doing. He's trying to appease his brother's face so that perhaps he might get his face lifted up. Let me tell you one more thing about this, and then we'll move. If we are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ and our sins are atoned for, no matter what they are, no matter what they have been, if our sins are atoned for and we have that covering of Jesus Christ and his blood, we don't have to wonder about whether or not he's going to lift up our face. Right? Jacob is just throwing all this stuff out there, trying to make it stick, and hopefully this works. I don't know what I'm doing, but okay. But that's not what we have in Jesus Christ. We have an absolutely sure foundation and a sure salvation that he will lift up our face at the end of this. And we don't have to worry. We can be assured of this. This is the point where I need to ask you where you are with the Lord. Is there an atonement between you and him? If you're counting on your works, if you're counting on the gifts that you're sending beforehand, I'm going to church and I'm making this offering and I'm trying to be nice to people and I've been baptized and I've been confirmed and all that, if that's what we're holding to, that's no atonement. But if your sins are forgiven by Jesus, your sins are atoned for. My urge to you is, if you're trusting in your works, trust in him. Right? He's the atonement. It has to come from him, not from us. We can't work our way there. Back to Genesis. The stage is set. The meeting is looming. Jacob has made his plans. He said his prayers. The next thing that happens is God walks Jacob home in this. He has a wrestling match, right? He has this wrestling match. Very interesting scripture. But in verse 21, it says, the present, all these animals passed on ahead of Jacob, and he himself stayed the night in the camp. And then we read in verse 22, the same night he arose and he took his two wives and his female servants and his 11 children. He crossed the ford of the Jabbok and he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint. He wrestled with him. He said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask me my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the name of that place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." And the sun rose upon him, and as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Let's stop there. It's a fascinating encounter. Most or all of our Bibles, if you have a little subheading there, it's going to say, "Jacob wrestles with God." I think a better title is, "God wrestles with Jacob." Because this was not Jacob's idea. God shows up, right? God shows up and he wrestles Jacob. There's another blank on your sheet. God provides a new identity for him and a reminder of his power. In this wrestling match, at the end of it, God provides Jacob with a new identity and a new reminder of his power. And I think this is a gracious gift of God, this wrestling match. It's God giving Jacob exactly what he needs. Jacob has put his family over on the other side of a stream. He goes back. He's by himself. Do you think he's going to sleep? You think he's just going to chill? Probably not, right? I don't know if Jacob's anything like me, but if it were me, I'd understand exactly what he's doing. Okay, I'm not answering any more questions about the plan, right? I'm not answering any more what-if scenarios about all of these people coming for us. He's got two wives and two other wives. He's got four wives and a bunch of kids, and he's probably done talking about it. I've done everything that I can, right? And then he stands over here by himself. And if it were me, I'd be out of my mind. Even though I've prayed, right? I'd be out of my mind. And so God doesn't even let that happen. I'd be pacing along that bank, and God shows up, and he says, "You know what you need? You need to be thrown around a little bit. You know what you need? You've been striving your whole life. You were striving in the womb. You were striving. You lied to your father. You were striving with your uncle. You were striving with your wives. All this stuff. Come strive with me. Come on. Let's go. You know what we're going to do? We're going to toss you around a little bit, Jacob. You're going to strive with God." I think that's exactly what he needed. And the match lasts till dawn. God allows it to last all night long. And I say he allows it because he makes very clear that it could have been over at any time. How did he injure his hip? He just touched it, right? With a touch, he throws his hip out of a socket and all this, right? And so God could have ended this at any time, but he allows Jacob to wrestle with him all the way through the night. And Pastor Les says, I like what he says. He says, God was wrestling Jacob out of Jacob. He was wrestling the Jacob out of him. Right? I think that's right. Right? He was wrestling the Jacob out of him. God gives him a limp, and we don't know if it was some commentators say it lasted the rest of his life. We don't know. It actually doesn't say. But he definitely was limping around the next day. He had a reminder of God's power, right? He had a reminder. And he gave him, listen, please, a new name. He went from being Jacob, the heel grabber, the supplanter, to Israel, which is God prevails. Right? God, your name is going to be God Prevails. That's what your name is going to be, Jacob. And we saw this with Abraham and Sarah. God changes their names. He gives them new identities. Remember what God said to the nation of Israel we opened with, the whole group of them? But now, says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, and formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. And that night was at the very beginning of that comforting reality for God and his people. Question, has God given you a new identity? There's a lot of talk about identity nowadays. And who defines what identity and all of these things? It is God who gives us identity. God is the only one who gives us identity. But we can have identity in Jesus Christ. We can be made new in him. He can call us by our name and make us his if we will put our trust and our faith in him and what he has done for us. He can do this. He will do this if we call on him. Now, before we move on, I just got to clear up something really quickly because somebody may struggle with this idea here, because Jacob says he saw God's face and he lived. But then in Exodus, right, and this is just a little housekeeping, but in Exodus 33:20, right, God says, you can't see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And so people will throw this at us and say, see, your Bible contradicts itself. Here's what I will say, right, there's no contradiction ever. Okay, there's just not, okay? But we know it's not because what Moses was after, and if you want to look up, you can write it down, 33:18, Exodus 33:18, he said, Lord, please show me your glory. Moses wanted to see the unvarnished glory of God. He wanted to see God in all of his essence, and there's just no way for us to be able to do that. And that's what he was talking about there. So it's not as if this is a contradiction and all of that, okay? And there are tons of other verses that I have, but we'll move on. So God is walking Jacob home. Angels of God appear to him. His brother and an army are coming to meet him. God wrestles with him himself, gives him a new identity. Talk about a walk, man. Talk about a walk home. And then we see next that God answers his prayer. God answers his prayer. Chapter 33, first couple of verses. Says, and Jacob lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and beheld, Esau was coming, and 400 men with him. And so he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two female servants, and he put the servants with their children in front, and then Leah with her children, and then Rachel and Joseph last of all. And he himself went on before them, bowing himself to the ground 7 times, until he came near to his brother. But Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Wow. Not how Jacob thought this day was going to go. And that's an awesome scene. They embrace and they weep, and decades of silence and decades of hurt and decades of all of the pain and the hate and the vengeance and all of those things are evaporated right there in front of everybody. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Here's a blank for you on your sheet. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And what on earth happened here? What made the difference? How did Esau go from wanting vengeance on Jacob, wanting to murder him, to embracing him? How does that happen? Well, it was God, exactly. It wasn't Jacob's presence, right? It wasn't all the droves, all the animals. We know it because down in verse 8, Esau asks him, what was all that about? Like all of these animals that came, you know, what is all that for? And Jacob says, well, it was to find favor in your sight. And he says, keep it. I have all that I need. It wasn't that that did this. And they go back and forth about the animals, and eventually Jacob convinces Esau to take the gifts. So it wasn't the gifts. What was it? It was the Lord. It was the intervention of the Lord. When did his heart change toward Jacob? We don't know. It could have changed 6 months after he left. We have no idea. Maybe it was in that time. Maybe it was when he set out. He said, you know what? I'm taking my 400 guys, and I'm going to go get my brother. And we're finally going to have a reckoning, and here it comes. Maybe it was somewhere in that journey. Maybe it was when he dismounted and he just started going toward him. It might have been even right then. But it was a supernatural work of the Lord. Please hear me this morning, because there are people who are struggling. Struggling with insurmountable interpersonal issues. And I say they're insurmountable because we cannot deal with them in our flesh. That's what we've been saying. That's what I started with. We cannot deal with those things. We can't melt hearts. I wish we could. Don't you wish we could? Don't you wish we could just somehow reach in and do this thing? We can't. By the way, there are times that we can't help our own heart. We can't do any actions. That's what I mean. We can't help our own heart. But we can't even do any action. I can't go walk through these steps. I'm so glad that the text doesn't say, well, this is exactly what Jacob did, right? Because then what would we do? We'd go, okay, I'm going to try to do that. No, right? So what we can do is pray. All we can do is pray. But please hear me. It is not too late. It is not too late. Hearts are not too hard that God cannot change them. Do you hear that? There is no heart that he cannot change. There is no situation. Who knew what the situation, who could have imagined that would happen? I don't think even Esau could imagine it would have happened. And so, don't give up, Christian. Don't give up praying for your own heart. And I encourage you, pray for your own heart. Don't just pray for the heart of the other person, okay? Right? But pray for your own heart. But don't give up. Don't give up, right? God can change these situations. God can change these situations. He can change any heart. How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. God can change this. God can change this. So now, Jacob and Esau part ways, wrapping up. Esau goes up to Seir. Jacob goes down to Shechem. And then the last verses of this chapter 33, and starting in verse 18, Jacob says, Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, on the way from Paddan Aram. And he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected an altar. And he called it Eloch Israel, or Elohim Israel. Jacob gets to the exact same city, the exact same spot where, remember when Abraham went all the way down into the land of Canaan, the first city he stopped at, he built an altar. It was Shechem. This is the first place where Abraham built an altar, was in Shechem. When Abraham went down into Egypt and he did that sight walk that he did and he got kind of sideways, he went back, and guess what? He went back to Shechem and he built an altar in Shechem. And now Jacob goes to Shechem and he knows what to do. He puts up a tent. He builds an altar. And this is the thing. He names the altar Elohim Israel, or Eloah Israel. He's now the God of Israel. That's what that means. And so up until this point, Jacob has been praying to the God of Abraham. He called God the fear of Isaac, right? The God of my father, the God of my grandfather. Now he says, God is my God, right? You are my God. My last appeal to you, right? I was reminded this week by my pastor Tyree, who said, you know, God, what is he? God doesn't have any grandchildren, right? But here's the thing, friends. Children, especially, listen to me, please. You who are in godly households, praise the Lord, you're here this morning. Even if you're not in a godly household, pray, we're the family of God. My brother said that, right? We're all here together, but please, we can't get in on our parents' faith. We can't be trusting in my dad's God, my mom's God. You know, every once in a while I pray to God, and God is really the God of my aunt or my uncle or my grandma, my grandpa, my wife, my husband, or even my child. Here's where Jacob says, God is my God. Have you come to that point? Have you come to that point where you're saying that God is your God? And the last blank there on your sheet, his journey ends, this journey ends with the worship of his God. He erects an altar, a place where he can come and call upon the name of his God. Not the God of his father, not the God of his grandfather, but his own God. And so I would call you to that this morning. We have a faith walk that we're on. We have a faith walk that we're on. We're going to go through all kinds of these things. We're going to go through all kinds of difficult situations. We're going to have relational issues and all kinds of other things. The Lord our God, if we're his, is with us every single step of that way. He will walk us all the way home. Right? If you need to come back, right? I was talking with a sister this morning, and she was talking about prodigals. Maybe you are a prodigal. Maybe I are one, right? Maybe you are a prodigal. Maybe you know a prodigal. And you want to just lift a prayer to them, that's fine. If you want to come back yourself, come back to the place where you call upon the name of the Lord, your God. Or if you've never come, come make Jesus your Savior. Come call upon his name for salvation. Right. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Lord, I'm thankful for this service. I'm thankful for babies. I'm thankful for little ones, Lord. I'm thankful for godly parents who want their children to be raised up to know you, raised up in this body of believers. Praise your name, and I pray that you bless each one of them, Lord. Lord, I thank you that you are with us. You're not a God who's far off, Lord, and you're not a God who hides us from the fact that there's fire, there's water, there's death, there are valleys and difficulties, Lord, but you're with us. Lord, if we're yours, you've called us by our name. We're yours. We don't have to fear anything. Thank you for that hope. Lord, I thank you that there is hope for absolutely deadened and damaged relationships. Lord, there is no relationship that can't be reconciled. Thank you for that truth. I pray for the healing and reconciliation of relationships, all of them, Lord, in your name, by your power. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to call upon your name as our God. Not as a God of a friend or a God of a parent or a God of a child, but as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.